I invite you, please, to turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. We're coming to the end of our time in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been here for some 2.5 years, going through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, which is always our way. We preach expositorially here at Everglen. We do that because we don't want to be erratic in our understanding of God's word, and so we systematically follow through by God's grace and in prayer, asking that He would enable us to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. When you get to chapter 16 of the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is starting to wrap things up. He has dealt with their error, he has rebuked them for their waywardness. He has encouraged them to get things right. He has emboldened them to deal with sin in their midst. He has reminded them of their sure assurance of their own resurrection in light of the truth that Christ is not laid in the grave, but He is risen. And so with all of that now, Paul says, here's how you need to live for the Lord. Here's how you practically begin to live out the life that you now live in the flesh for the one who died and gave you life. And so when you get to chapter 16, he begins to make some what seems to be just some pithy closing remarks, but actually it's following a very simple yet profound theme. It's doing the Lord's work. And last week we had the opportunity of seeing, okay, if there is a work to be done, how is this work financed? And so we were able to see how it is that the Lord is desiring His people would give back to Him for the purpose of encouraging and meeting the needs of His children. Mark it well. God is not poor. He is the owner of the cattle on 1,000 hills, and He owns the hills as well. And what's more, He owns you. He is your creator. He is your sustainer. But He also is your loving Savior. And if you have never turned to Him in saving faith, perhaps, I pray, today would be that opportunity for you to turn and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and cease from your striving. And be still and know that He is indeed God, and that He has redeemed you, not with gold or silver, but with the precious blood that He Himself shed upon the cross at Calvary, that every trespass raised up against you would be wiped clean. Now, it's all well and good knowing that. The demons know that, and they tremble. But my friends, knowing that and then calling upon Him, which is believing in everything that He has testified about Himself as the true and living God, believing in everything that He has testified He has done, is doing, and will yet do, and believing in everything that He has testified you are. If you call upon Him and turn to Him, you will be saved. From what? The penalty and ruin of your and my sin, and from the wrath that is to come. And so Paul deals with all of this now. He says, here's how you live. Firstly, understand you need to give. And so that's been dealt with. We're not going to go over that again. But when you get to chapter 16 and verse 5, he begins to share with you how it is that now you understand how to give. Here's how you actually go about doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. And he gives for us, just by way of his own personal testimony, and just by being able to share his personal plans, the Apostle Paul sets for us, under the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit, 5 principles, 5 practical things that we as believers in Christ should be doing as we do the work of the Lord in the Lord's way. So allow me to read for us chapter 16, verse 5 through to the end of verse 12. But I, says Paul, will come to you, that's the believers in Corinth, after I go through Macedonia. For I am going through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you, or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now, just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now, but he will come when he has opportunity. Let us pray. Father, it is a truth. Up to now, you've been that unseen witness in our midst, listening to our prayers, listening to the hymns that we have raised up in song as we testify about your goodness and kindness. And now it is time for us to listen to you. I want to thank you, Lord, for entrusting us with a work. But I also want to thank you for entrusting us with your word and entrusting us with your name. And may it be, Lord, that as we go forth into the day that you've ushered us into, we would be ever mindful that we are not our own. We have been bought with a price, and that we are to serve you by serving others with great joy. For to be yoked alongside you is not a burden, and your work is a light load. For we want to thank you as well that not only as we look to a work that needs to be done in your name, from your word and in the power of your Holy Spirit, but this work you have set before us in a manner in which we could go forth and clearly understand how it is that you expect us to go about that which you've appointed us to. So I ask you would help me now as I unfold these truths, and thank you for impacting my own heart, my own life, my own mind, and may you be pleased to minister to your people in just the same way as you have shown me grace and mercy. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There are six principles that I want to show us from these eight verses, verses 5 through 12. I want to show us that as God calls us to do a work in His way, and as He equips us for that work, there are certain things that He is expecting of us. The first thing is He's asking, embrace a vision. Have a vision. Don't be a vegetable. Just have a vision. And we see that in verse 5. That's the very first thing that God shows to us as to how we ought to go about doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way. Verse 5. But I will come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. You see, the Lord's worker, whoever he or she may be, must have a vision for the future. It should be that the believer in Christ, who is motivated and consumed by God's love because of all that he has done for him or her, they will see that there are needs around them in lives that are still yet to be met. There are still opportunities to go forth and testify of the Lord in places that are still, as it were, ignorant of Him. Therefore, the believer in Christ, he or she, ought not to prevent themselves from planning ahead. It's something that we're encouraged to do. Can I say it this way, folks? The Lord Jesus Christ is going to return in an instant. No one knows of when that return will be, when he comes in the cloud with the shout of an archangel and with the trumpet of God, and he calls home his church. Those who are laying in the grave, who have succumbed to death, but are absent from the body and present with the Lord. They will come with the Lord in the air. Their bodies will be resurrected and reunited, and they will be their resurrected physical being. We who are alive at that moment that the Lord comes in the air, we will be caught up. These truths are for us not in some vain imagination, but in that which God has set for us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. This is not a leaning to our own understanding. This is a blessed truth that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. So if he's coming again, here's what we're to do. And if that moment can be in the next instant, we're to live as if he is coming in the next instant, but we're to plan that he's going to tarry a while. What do I mean by that? I mean that in light of the Lord coming again, we want to be really careful that we are not imbibing in a wanton sin, that we are not embarking upon something that we know will be an affront to our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul advises the church. He warns the Thessalonians, take care with what you are doing moment by moment, day by day. Take care with how you speak with one another moment by moment, day by day. Take care about what you set your heart and affections on moment by moment, day by day. For you would not want to be ashamed, embarrassed at his appearing. So my friends, we are to live as if he's coming in the next instant, but we are to plan that he would tarry a while. And that means we ought to embrace a vision. And what is this vision? Well, this vision, my friends, for Paul was that he saw that there was a need to plant churches. Now let me comfort us. Not every one of us seated in this auditorium is a church planter. Not every one of us in this auditorium has been gifted with the gift of evangelism. So what ought to be the vision? Can I say it this way very simply? Because the Lord sets it for us in the Great Commission. He tells us in Matthew and in chapter 28, perhaps you want to turn there with me. Just keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. But come with me to Matthew chapter 28. And come with me to verse 18. Matthew chapter 28. And in verse 18, Jesus comes up and he speaks to his disciples saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, folks, I've said it, but let me remind us. Verse 19, the main verb in that grammatical construction of that Greek sentence is not the word go. The main verb, in other words, the central thought, the central task is make. Make disciples is the main verb of verse 19. But let me take us back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church when he was nearing the end of a 3-year stay at Ephesus. And from verse 10, we understand that he would even have sent this letter to Corinth with Timothy. But here's the thing. From the testimony of Paul, from him sharing the plans with the church at Corinth, I intend to come to you. I intend to pass through Macedonia. I'm going to go through Macedonia. He's got a vision for God being at work. Now, my friends, what ought to be our vision? Well, it is a truth that God is desiring that He would be known to those who do not know Him. So that means we ought to testify of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and that salvation is found in Him. It is given under no other name under heaven and upon the earth that we might be saved. Jesus Christ is the Savior. But then also, not only do we make Him known to those who do not know Him, but we encourage those who are in Christ to grow in Him. Now, how would that take place? The vision would be to have a God-fearing, Bible-believing, Christ-loving church in a community that people can see, touch, and feel, that people might experience the love of Christ through people saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the vision. And I say that, my friends, because there are some of us who are in our aged years and have been faithfully serving the Lord on a mission field. But now it is a time for rest, as it were. It's not that they would give up serving the Lord. But in order for them to be encouraged, here's your part that you might encourage an aged saint. All that they're looking for is a church that will continue to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. And a church that would continue to show forth His love by loving one another in the same manner with which they have been loved by Christ in the first place. And all that this aged person is looking for is a church that would equip men to go forth and do the work of the ministry. And equip women to be able to go forth and be that encouragement of teaching the younger woman to love their husbands, to love their children. You see, that's the vision that God has. He's got a vision for a local church to be Bible-believing, to be Bible-encouraging, to be Bible-preaching, to be Bible-loving, to be Christ-centered, that He would be exalted in and through our lives. That's what Paul's vision was. And that ought to be the vision of every believer in Christ. But be careful. It's one thing having a vision. Be careful in your planning. Be careful that it is always in prayer. If I could share with you two instances of people who had a great vision for the Lord, one is actually a testimony which is God has been pleased to preserve in His Word. It's an Old Testament saint called Nehemiah. Nehemiah can be said he was the rebuilder of Jerusalem. He's the one who petitioned King Darius, the Persian king, that he might be given the opportunity to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and the temple in Jerusalem because it was lying in ruins, and thereby bring to an end the end of the 70-year Babylonian captivity. But Nehemiah didn't take one single step before he spent hours in prayer, petitioning God, reminding himself that the king's heart is in God's hand, and thereby claiming that promise, Lord, you can move King Darius's heart whichever way you want. Because of the vision and careful planning and prayer, it can be said Nehemiah's great success as being the rebuilder of Jerusalem was actually long before he even left Persia. I want to share with you someone else who's not recorded in Scripture, but who is recorded for us in history. A man called William Carey. William Carey used to be a cobbler in England, and he was moved by the real spiritual needs of other people in other parts of the world. And so here's what William Carey did before he even became a missionary. In front of his cobbler's bench, William Carey placed a map of the world. And as he worked on the shoes, he would glance at the map and he would pray and he would weep about the needs of people as his eyes settled upon a land somewhere in the world. When William Carey finally arrived in India, which was his first mission assignment, by the way, he was ready to begin work. Why? Because he had continued to pray and plan for every opportunity that came along. My friends, he had a vision that God was desiring to set for his name, for set for his purpose, to set for his glory, a local Bible-believing church that would preach Christ and Christ alone, and forgiveness of sin found not in works, but in faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. We can only guess right now at the number of works that the Lord has for his people to do. Yet if the truth be known, there are very few who set their heart toward embracing a vision and readiness to serve the Lord. So, the first thing that Paul says, if you're going to be found doing the Lord's work and doing it in the Lord's way, then have a vision. Join with God in seeing a Bible-believing church prosper and grow, not for the glory of man, but that souls would be saved, souls would be encouraged, and the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified and exalted as he is manifested in the physical way in which we could love and show our concern for others. But have a vision. Next thing, be flexible. Look at verse 6 of chapter 16. Paul says by way of his testimony in verse 5, I have a vision for the Lord, so ought you and I as believers. But then also verse 6, be flexible. And perhaps, says Paul going on, I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. Now, all well and good having a vision and all well and good and planning ahead as to what will be done and how it will be done, but be mindful. Our plans can change. Because it is God who sovereignly knows. It is God who sovereignly directs. And he's the one who knows the future. I don't. You don't. We have an inkling as to what the future looks like. But it is God who knows the beginning from the end. In every minute detail. And frankly speaking, sometimes the future doesn't quite unfold as we think it would. I mean, folks, by way of a personal testimony, when I saw that the opportunities for me to progress in the ranks of a policeman in the British South Africa Police serving in Zimbabwe, now under the rule of Robert Mugabe, and I served a full year and some 6 months under his presidency, when I realized my opportunities for promotion were going to be limited, I was male and I was too pale, I also recognized, okay, I can maybe go farming. I really had a desire to be a farmer. God had in mind I'd be an under-shepherd. Honestly, I thought I would end up as a farmer in Zimbabwe. Even planned toward that end. Gave my wife gray hairs. But be that as it may, God had a whole other plan. And I'm so thankful he did. For in his plan, he saved me, he gave me a new life in Christ, and he set me amongst so precious a blood-bought people. I truly cannot cease to give him thanks for the privilege of bearing his name alongside you. But be flexible. You see, James, in his book, in chapter 4 and in verse 13, he reminds the believer in Christ, he says, listen, you ought to say, but when you're in your planning, if you're wanting to even think about tomorrow, you ought to be saying, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. James chapter 4, verse 15. You see, our spiritual gifts and talents, as well as our personal desires, as prompted by God the Holy Spirit, may indeed give you and I clues as to what we want to do and how we believe the Lord is directing in our lives. But He may want to use our gifts and our talents and our desires in a way that we would not have imagined. David Livingstone, known by us all, I believe, but a missionary into Central and Southern Africa, David Livingstone, all his life, wanted to be a missionary. But guess what? Not to Africa, but to China. He had no vision of coming to Africa, yet he came. Why? He was willing clay in the potter's hands. My friends, I know of a personal testimony of a young man, okay, now he's middle-aged, but he had a real burden as he was going through the master's seminary to go and to preach and witness and plant a church in France. So he embarked on all the studies that were needed in studying and being able to speak the French language. And he grasped it very, very well, very quickly. But as he began to try and make plans to emigrate to France and begin a church planting work, he found that those doors were closed. Guess where he is now planting a church? Quebec, Canada. French-speaking Canada. You see, God knew this was a man who loved him. This was a man who had a vision for a Bible-believing church. He even equipped himself by learning a foreign language, but he had in mind a total different land to what his servant had. Quebec, Canada. Be flexible. But then there is something else. It's one thing to have a vision, verse 5. It's a whole other thing to remember, be flexible, verse 6. But then, my friends, here's the real thing. Be thorough in your present service for the Lord, verses 7 and 8. As you wait on the Lord, as you gain that vision which is His, as you remain flexible to His guiding and leading, be faithful and be thorough in what you are doing for the Lord here, today, right now. Look at verse 7 and verse 8. Paul says, "For I do not wish to see you now just in passing." In other words, I don't want to just say hi and bye. When I come to Corinth, I want to stay. I hope to remain with you sometime, if the Lord permits. But I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me. Let me stop there. You see, Paul, in doing the work of the Lord, and in his testimony of his intent to come to Corinth, not just on a fleeting visit, but to stay with them, encourage them, grow them in Christ, but also to be faithful in the work he's currently doing. That speaks of a testimony to be thorough in a present service. You see, superficiality and a temporariness has no part and no place in the life of the believer. It wasn't in Paul's, and it shouldn't be in your and mine. Again, let me remind you, the Great Commission cannot be fulfilled with anything less than thoroughness, because evangelism encounters or enlists making disciples of all nations. That's only the beginning. To go on and fulfill the rest of the Great Commission is to teach new converts to obey all that Jesus commanded. That's why, my friends, I will never, ever embrace those who want to be evangelists who have 4 suits and 7 ties and 3 messages. And they will go to a city, they will preach that message, and they will get on the evening bus or flight and leave town. That's not what God describes an evangelist as being. An evangelist is one who goes and proclaims Christ and then sets his heart and her heart on discipling those who have come to Christ to be as children, not tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine or trickery of man, but to be immovable and steadfast in the Word of God. Learning day by day, growing moment by moment, understanding that no one is perfect, but that the primary thing that the Lord is always looking for is not perfection, but faithfulness. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, having traversed the length and the breadth of Israel in just 3 short years, as well as the Gentile regions to the north and the east of Israel, he was able to say at the end of his ministry, "I have glorified you, God the Father, on the earth, having accomplished the earth which you have given me to do." Having accomplished the work, I beg your pardon, which you have given me to do. Here's the crunch, my friend. My dear brother and sister in Christ, we should never take on a ministry we are not willing to thoroughly prepare for. We should never attempt to give a message or teach a lesson that is not carefully based on Scripture and Christ-centered, and which we have not thoroughly prayed about. We should not seek to disciple a person whom we are not willing to give the necessary time to. Only the believer who is doing the work presently entrusted him or her with an absolute thoroughness can expect their ministry to be broadened by the Lord. If you're not faithfully serving him now, why would he entrust you with going to Papua New Guinea? If you're not faithfully serving him now, why would he entrust you to go forth into a place around the corner and begin to proclaim? My friend, he has set you into this local body of Christ for a purpose. And yes, it may well be there will come a time when, just as the church in Antioch was told by God the Holy Spirit, "Set aside for me Paul and Silas, the best that you have, because I have another work for them." But he was able to do that, and he was able to witness to that of his being his choice for Paul and Silas, because the rest of the church at Antioch were faithfully serving the Lord. So my friends, don't for one moment think that you can just come and seat a warmer seat and expect to be able to go to the mission field in a couple of years' time. No. Serve him. Love him. You say, "But what must I do? Must I be a Sunday school teacher?" No, in fact, sometimes serving the Lord is your place to come and to worship and to praise him and to bring him the thanksgiving of your heart and the praise of your lips. There is no greater service and there is no greater sacrifice that the Lord is looking for. So, have a vision, be flexible, but be thorough in what you are presently doing. Why? Well, because if you're going to be found doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way, here's the fourth thing. Verse 9, get ready for opposition. "For a wide door for effective service is open to me," that is in Ephesus, says Paul, "and there are many adversaries." You see, in doing the Lord's work, my friends, be prepared to accept opposition and be prepared to see it as a challenge, not a hindrance. You see, in the present age, there is no such thing as an authentic ministry without problems and opposition of some sort. Why? Satan will see to it that there are problems and there are oppositions for a God-fearing and a God-faithful work. G. Campbell Morgan insightfully says, "If you have no opposition in the place you serve, you're serving in the wrong place." You see, to Paul, an opposition to his ministry granted him great opportunity. And it wasn't that he considered opposition of no consequence or of concern. I'm not trying to play down the opposition that may well come your and my way. It came Paul's way. And could I encourage? This is how Paul responded to the opposition that came his way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. He says, we, as believers, you and I, the Apostle Paul in ancient Corinth, and those believers in ancient Corinth, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Yes, we don't have the answers to every question, but we ought never to be despairing. Persecuted, without a doubt, but even in the midst of our persecution, never forsaken. We might be struck down, but we'll never be destroyed. We certainly will always carry about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in our body. You see, I am to die to self and live for Christ. Just as Christ died in my stead and now lives for me, so too am I to follow Christ in that same way. Can I share with you another missionary, John Patton? Maybe not so well known to you. John Patton is a missionary who was previously a university as a university student in Scotland. And he was called by God to go and minister in a missionary work in the New Hebrides. Shortly after he arrived with his young wife and infant son, both his young wife and his infant son died. John Patton slept on top of their graves for more than 1 year, every night sleeping on top of their graves. Why? To prevent the cannibals whom he was witnessing to from digging them up and consuming them. I know that's gross, but that's in his book. He testifies to that truth. Here's the thing. John Patton left the New Hebrides without a single soul being saved. About 20 years later, his son from his second marriage also went to serve the Lord and also went to the New Hebrides. And that entire island that his father had witnessed to but seen no one come to Christ, that entire island turned in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. When the elderly Patton arrived to come and witness and testify to what he had seen and was seeing, the now elderly chieftain of the cannibals, now a believer in Christ, came up and asked him, what did you do with the army that surrounded your family and you every day and every night? Well, he didn't know what he was talking about, but clearly the Lord had set in place his protection. Be prepared for opposition, but my friends, don't be downcast in the opposition. Never underestimate the protection and provision of the Lord, and therefore do not be swayed from continuing in the work of the Lord. There is a fifth thing. There ought to be a team spirit. If you're going to be found doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way, have a vision. Be flexible. Be thorough in your present service. Understand opposition will come. Don't be dismayed, but be team spirit minded. Look at verses 10 through 11. Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. My friends, please let's remember, Paul was a team worker. And throughout the account of Paul's ministry, which we find recorded in Scripture, not only do we see his absolute surrender to and his absolute dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ, but we also see his dependence on other believers. In no way did he ever consider himself as self-sufficient. But let me hasten to add, as Paul saw himself dependent on other believers and never seeing himself as self-sufficient, he was also adamant. If you want to serve the Lord, serve him well. Don't come and join yourself to me, says Paul, and do a half-hearted job, because I'll hold you to account. Folks, there ought to be a team spirit, and it ought to be that whatever we do, be done at the best possible way in which we can for the glory of God. You see, God calls some people to be leaders, like Paul, and he calls others to serve leaders. And sometimes that happens for the rest of their lives. They continue to serve leaders. But you know, more often than not, those who serve leaders end up at a point becoming leaders themselves. Whatever the roles of God's workers, whatever the Lord's work is done, and in it's done in God's way, it will always be done, mark it well, with a spirit of unity and a teamwork and mutual dependence. That's why Paul spent a whole 3 chapters getting the Corinthian church to understand the diversity of gifts and the dependency of one upon the other within the local church. But then lastly, if we're going to be found doing the Lord's work in the Lord's way, which means we ought to have a vision as he does, we ought to be flexible as he is, we ought to be very thorough in what we presently do, we ought to recognize, yes, opposition will come, but we ought to be dependent upon one another and thereby engender a team spirit. Here's the final thing, and it's vital. Have a sensitivity to the Spirit's leading in others. Look at verse 12. But concerning Apollos, our brother, I encouraged him greatly to come to you with the brethren, and it was not at all his desire to come now. But he will come when he has opportunity. Lastly, we learn from our passage that we must be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in the lives of others. Paul respected the convictions of Apollo. He knew full well that even as an apostle, Paul could not be a mediator between God and another believer. Paul was not Apollos' mediator between Apollos and God. Apollos communicated directly with God in prayer and listened directly to God from his word. Whilst it may be true that God may use different persons to show us his will, whilst it may be true that God will sometimes use other people to encourage us in understanding his will, mark it well. God's leading in your and my life will always be direct. It'll never be through a third party. So how do you do the Lord's work in the Lord's way? Well, you do this with a vision for the future, with a flexibility, with a thoroughness in the present commitment to the work that our Lord's already entrusted you. And you do this accepting opposition will come, and accept it as a challenge. Do not be downhearted. And do it in a team spirit, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit's leading in the lives of others. You see, God has a work that he is desiring to be done. And he's raised you up, not only to be his faithful companion as he draws men and women to himself, and saves their soul and equips them, but he's drawn you and I to himself that we might be servants fit for the master's use. So how yielded are you today? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the time given us in your word. We thank you for the encouragement that we find in something so simple as Paul sharing his personal plans with the church at Corinth. We thank you for the principles and precepts which you have made known to us and shown us so evidently from your word. But I want to thank you, Lord, for the godly heritage that you have brought about in the ages that have been, and in this particular day, and even because you are the great God of heaven and earth, without beginning, without end, thank you for the faithful heritage you will continue to instill in the generations to come. In the meanwhile, as we wait on your soon return, help us to be found a faithful people, serving you with the vision that you have for the work which you've entrusted us. Help us not to be perplexed. Help us to be flexible. Help us not to be confused about the times of opposition. Help us to be faithful in encouraging one another in a team spirit. Help us above all else to recognize God the Holy Spirit moving in our midst, guiding and directing people that we might serve you faithfully. So Lord, if I could be so bold as to say this, thank you that we who were once a people afar off from you have been brought near to you by the blood of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we now bear your name before others, within our neighborhood, and even through the ministry of supporting missionaries around the world, may it be, Lord, you would guide us and use us as you so choose, for your glory, for your honor. I pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.